This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
Good morning, church family. I have a question for you. You that are watching, you have your eyes open, looking at the screen. This is my question. Can you really see? I know your eyes are open, but do you really see? When I was 5 years old, my next brother was born, Benjamin. And I remember the day when he was brought home by our parents. He was small, he was sleeping, his eyes were closed. Just a few days before, I had seen some puppies, newborn puppies, in the neighborhood. And an older child told me that newborn puppies, for a while, cannot open their eyes. So I thought, hey, my little baby brother is the same. He cannot open his eyes. But I was watching him. And out of a sudden, the miracle happened. He opened his eyes and he looked around. And I shouted, Mom, baby opened his eyes. He can see now. Could he really see? I found out later that babies, when they open their eyes, they can see well. But you know, in reality, having eyes and having sight are different things. Being able to look and being able to see are two different realities. These days, it's not easy to see what you see. When you see a world falling apart, when you see the realities unfolding, the crisis getting deeper, you may think, man, this is not good. I don't like what I see. I remember a story I heard. I don't know if it's real or it's just a modern time parable. It goes about a blind man. He was born blind. He lived in a great city, but his life, in spite of his problem with his eyesight, he was pretty decent because he was a very good massage therapist. He was an expert. He was able to kind of take away the pain by his hands. Everybody knew him, and he was famous in the city. The big people, the wealthy people of the city, would appeal to him for massage services. But in the same city, there lived a physician, an eye surgeon. And one day, the eye surgeon invited the blind person to his office and told him, young man, I want to see why you can see. So after some investigation, he discovered he could actually heal the eyes of that person. So he told the young man, listen, if you allow me to do surgery on you, you will be able to see. And I would do it for free, if you just allow me to. But the young man said, you know, I'm used to this. I have a pretty decent life. I'm not interested. So what happened? He refused. But the doctor continued to insist. He said, hey, listen, don't you want to see the beautiful colors of a flower? Wouldn't you be happy to see the beautiful smile of a child? Don't you want to see the exquisite beauty of a woman? I mean, this is a chance once in a lifetime. why won't you just accept my offer? So in the end, reluctantly, the blind man accepted to undergo surgery. And indeed, the surgeon was good. Surgery was successful. He could see. But on that day that he could see, his life turned around. Things changed for him. And not for the good, for the better, no. Because at this point, he wasn't that famous blind person anymore. And his life started to fall apart. His income wasn't the same anymore. So one day he woke up and he said, hey, what is going on with me? I don't like this. It feels like my life was much better before. And he became frustrated. He became angry with everybody. Until one day the idea dawned on him and he said, okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to sue the surgeon. I didn't want this. He insisted. I'm in a mess now because of him. I have the impression that something similar happened to us. One day we woke up and we discovered this craziness going around and we said, hey, what is this now? This is throwing me into a mess. I don't like this. I want to sue somebody. So who are you going to sue? And most people these days, they are suing God. But is God really responsible for what is happening? Well, let me tell you this. God is talking to you right now. Jesus Christ is speaking to us right now. In the Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. Yes, during these days, in the darkness of our reality, Jesus Christ continues to be the light of the world. He continues to give light in spite of all adversities. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are here knowing that there is still light. And we want to look at Jesus Christ. We want him to shine upon us. And we want to reflect his light to this world. We pray that you will teach us through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time, we saw that whenever Jesus said, I am, the Jews recognized that he was identifying himself with Yahweh of the Old Testament, with the God that introduced himself to Moses, saying, I am the one that I am, meaning that he has life in himself. He's self-existent. Because Yahweh comes from the root of the verb hayach in the Hebrew, which means to live. Whenever Jesus said, I am, they were angry. They were unhappy because they knew he was proclaiming himself as being God. And in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, just Gospel of John verses 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Yes, darkness cannot comprehend him. Why? Because in this reality that is metaphorically presented here, darkness has to accept life. If darkness does not accept life, there is no way for life, for light, to dissipate darkness. So, just think about the attitude that people have today. The atheist says there is no God. The skeptic asks, is there God? We saw last time that the phrase, the statement, there is no God, cannot be valid, cannot be true, because there's no way to prove that statement. Why not? Because have you searched for God everywhere? And do you have the ability to look for him at all places at the same time? No, because for that you should be all present or omnipresent and omniscient, all knowing. So you should be God. No, you cannot validate the statement, there is no God. So now the believer is happy and he says, okay, so if I cannot say there is no God, that means by logic, there is God. Okay, wait. Don't be that hasty. Life is not that easy. Because then the skeptic will ask you, okay, do you have evidence? Do you have empirical evidence? And you will have to say, no, I don't. But although I don't have empirical evidence of God's existence, I do have arguments. Arguments are not necessarily evidence, but they are reasonable process of thought that can lead you in that direction and have a strong conviction that there must be a God. I would like to briefly present to you three of these rational, reasonable arguments. First, the anthropological argument. Did you know that throughout history, there was no generation in which the faith of people in divinity was non-existent? Did you know that even today there is no isolated tribe where there is no concept of divinity? Yes, people believe in all kinds of things, but people do believe. What is this? Who ingrained deep down in the fiber of the human being this concept that there must be a divine person? Well, I believe this is what Saint Augustine said. In each human being, there is a God-shaped void, God-shaped vacuum. Yes. And the Bible says, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that God placed eternity in our hearts. So who put this in us? The sense that there must be a supreme being. Second argument I would like to bring to you is the argument of cosmogony. Cosmogonical argument means that it has to do with the origin of the human being. But more than that, the argument of the existence and origin of the entire universe. Who created, or how did the universe appear? Well, if you ask the creationist, he will say, she will say, God, a creator God, created. And that's amazing. Because if there is an amazing creator, then you have possibly a personal God. If you ask the evolutionist, the evolutionist will answer, no, the world, the universe doesn't come from God. It comes from the Big Bang. What is that Big Bang? And he will say, or she will say, you know, the Big Bang is something like this. There is a point, there is a small, very, very small point with no dimension, but with huge energy within it. And at one point, that point called singularity exploded and the universe started to unfold, and it's increasing ever since. Even now it's expanding. And I say, yeah, I see. So you call that a scientific theory, right? I see where science is in there, because something similar happened to me the other day. I had a cartridge in my office, and out of a sudden, the cartridge exploded. And out of that explosion, an English-Spanish dictionary appeared. And that dictionary, man, it's amazing. It's still growing. It's this big already, but it's still going. Still growing. You don't believe me. Why? Because it's that scientific. So you understand the problem of the origins? In the end, you have two theories. One theory says it's coming, the whole universe and everybody, everything is coming from God. The other theory says it's coming from the Big Bang. Now it's up to you to decide, and you have to have faith in one or the other. So actually you have one religion and the other religion, not one religion and the other science. You understand what I'm saying? So if you think about these realities, I want to take you to the third argument. The argument of the intelligent design. What is that? You know, if you're an archaeologist and you do some excavation and there in the dust you find a beautiful column, a carved column, you will know there was a chisel that was used to carve that column, right? But what are you going to do now? Well, you are going to try to date that column, and you are going to try to find out who held the chisel when the column was carved. Or are you going to say that the chisel did it on itself? But do you know that even those fine dust particles where you found the column, even those particles of dust, they have intelligent design in them? Who created, who planned, who conceived, and who created that design? Look at the whole universe. Look at the human being. Look at those wonderful, irreducible complexity systems. For instance, these days we are hearing a lot about the lungs. The lungs of the human being. Yes, because this horrible sickness hits the lung. So, question is, what is happening with the lungs? Somebody created lungs. Wonderful. It's an intelligent design. But now lungs are being ruined. Why? Should we sue God? No, we should sue somebody else. Or think about the kidneys. I'm hearing about people that have kidney failure. The kidneys are wonderfully created. They are intelligent designs. Why? Because somebody intelligent created them. Why do they fail? Should we sue God? No, sue somebody else. Or let's talk about the eye, because that's connected to the concept of light. Without light, there is no sight. Where there's no light, there's no sight. The eye is maybe one of the most wonderful systems of intelligent design. It's amazing. It's just wonderful the way God created the human eye. Even Darwin was puzzled. He said, man, this is unique. This is unheard of. But there are people that are blind. So whom are you going to sue? God created the eye. Did he destroy the eye? Well, it seems that in this universe, behind evil, there is a moral cause. Immorality of some kind is behind evil. But in John chapter 9, there is a story of a blind man. He was born blind. And what do you say? What do you say when you see a blind person, somebody that was born blind? Well, you will feel pity, maybe. Or you will start asking questions. Why? Who sinned? He or his parents? And Jesus knows that question is stupid. He kind of even suggests, hey, when you see somebody with disability or somebody that has a sickness, you shouldn't ask that question. So he says, no, neither he nor his parents. But since it is what it is, he was born like that, let the works of God be manifested in him. In other words, behind every aspect of evil, every personal manifestation or experience of evil, you shouldn't be looking for a personal immorality cause. Because not only those people suffer that caused the suffering. Sometimes you didn't do anything wrong, but you suffer. And that's because of the controversy of the battle between good and evil. Whom are you going to sue? God or the enemy? But what Jesus says, in spite of what is happening, in spite of who is getting sick in this coronavirus craziness, because yes, people are getting sick, and not the bad people only. Somebody asked me, Pastor, why did this guy, this elderly doctor, physician, he decided to leave the comfort of his house and volunteer to help other people, to save, to rescue other people's life, and now he's sick and died. How do you explain that? I don't explain anything. But what I say is, in spite, through, and even with the evil, God is still at work. And that's what Jesus says. Let the works of God be manifested in the life of this young man. And in this particular moment, Jesus heals. He does heal the young person. But is that blindness, that physical blindness, the biggest problem? You know, there's a story. Herbert George Wells, an English writer, wrote the book The Country of the Blind. And in that book, he tells a story about Nunez. Nunez is a young man. He was climbing one day the mountains, and he fell in a precipice. And to his surprise, because he now couldn't get out of there, so he had to go in the valley. And to his surprise, he discovered a village down there in the valley. What happened? Sometime before, a city or a little town, a village, had to take refuge in front of their invaders. And they got there in the valley to hide. But then some cliffs fell, and now that valley was closed. They couldn't get out. That wasn't the biggest problem, because they were able to get a new life down there in the valley. The problem was that they were hit by a very weird sickness. All the babies that were born blind. And you can imagine, the people that could see, one by one, they died because they grew old. So now at one point, there was nobody able to see. Everybody down there in the valley was blind. So Nunez is down there among the blind people. And he tries to explain to them what he sees. This is so beautiful here. And he describes trees and grass and everything. And the people there say, nah, young man, something is wrong with you. All that is in your imagination. There is no such thing as sight, as seeing. To make it worse, Nunez falls in love with a beautiful girl there, down there in the valley. Beautiful, beautiful girl. And he tries to describe reality as he sees it, because he can see, the girl can't. And he tries to describe the reality to that beautiful girl, and the beautiful girl says, my love, my darling, something is wrong with you. All that is your imagination. No, there is no such thing as sight. The custom of the place was that if you wanted to propose to a girl, you had to go to the village council, to the council of the elders, and bring your proposal to them first. So he goes there, and he wants that beautiful girl to be his bride. But there's a problem. The village council, the elders say, something is wrong with you, young man. You are talking about things that are just abnormal. No, there's no such thing. And then the doctor of the village brings the solution. He says, the problem with this young man is his eyes. We have to take them out. If we remove his eyes, he will be fine. Okay, this is what is happening. There is an illusion of seeing that makes people believe that what they see is real and what other people see is not real. And they have the impression if somebody sees realities that they cannot see, and if you are a Christian, these days you will be seeing realities that people cannot see. Because God is at work, and you will see God at work in spite of the problem unfolding. But people will look at you and say, hey, you're crazy. There's no such thing, God at work in these times. Yes, he is at work. And Jesus was aware of this. And in chapter 9, verse 39, he talks about the blindness of the Pharisees. Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind. And the Pharisees were not happy. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus answers, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. You know, that's the problem of the human being. The illusion of seeing, which is much worse than blindness. Yes, Jesus in the end healed the physical blindness of that human being. But the problem is, we are all born blind. 1982, February 12th, that's the day, Friday night, that's when I was born in darkness, blind. Thank God I could physically see. But let me tell you something. Physical blindness is not the worst thing possible. Did you know even blind people can see? Yeah, I remember once I was discussing with Pastor Dex Thompson. You know, hey, Pastor Dex, love you. I was discussing with him, and he's legally blind. And I was explaining something to him, and he said, okay, I see. And yes, because blind people can also see. That's not the problem. Jesus is going much deeper here. He says there is a blindness bigger than blindness. And those that are blind, they think they see. And as the human being, I was born blind in darkness. I need light, because without light, there is no sight. And in this reality, Jesus Christ came to heal. He healed that young man physically. But then there was a second healing, because his spiritual blindness had to be removed as well. In chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus found the young man that was healed physically. And he asked him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answers, who is he, sir? Who is he that I may believe in him? And Jesus says, you have both seen him. I mean, physically. And it is he who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped. He worshipped him. Oh, that's wonderful. Because that's when spiritual blindness was removed. That's what Jesus is talking about when he speaks to Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 3. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It is he that brings the light. And Jesus says, I am the light. Chapter 8, verse 12. Chapter 8, verse 12 says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. But please notice, he doesn't only say he will see the light. He says he will have the light. And that's what is so needed these days. People that have the light. People that don't only see, but they can also shine in this world of darkness. Just see what Jesus is doing here. He's there at the temple. Everybody is there for celebration. The lights are on. The whole temple court is basking in light. And Jesus says, I am the light. You are the light. And they are reminded of the pillar of fire in the desert. You are the light. Yes. Oh, the Old Testament says God's word is the life. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So who's the light? The word is the light. You are the light. Yeah, the Lord was made flesh. Light is here. And right now, light was stimulating the retina of those people, but the visual cortex was not able to decodify the light. Because it takes will. It's the willpower of the human being that accepts or rejects light. And these days, we have to recognize what the psalmist says in Psalm 36, verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. In your light, we see light. That's what's needed these days. Light so that we can see light. You know, when you read what Jesus is talking about, you can see that there is a sense of urgency. Emergency to him being the light. In chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But right now, it's you in the world. And Jesus Christ, the word has to be incarnate in you these days. You are in the world. He is not physically in the world. You are physically in the world and you have to shine. You have to see and then shine. In chapter 12, verse 35 says, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become what? Sons of light. And that's you, that's me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. You. It's you. Now it's you. Now it's you, the light of the world. In a society where blindness covers and expands and chaos grows deeper and deeper. Society today is like the Bedouin that was sleeping and he woke up in the middle of the night. He was very hungry. I don't know if you can relate to that. And he was hungry and he reached out and he found a pot. In the pot he had dates. And he started eating his dates. He ate the dates, but he felt something was wrong. So at the light of his candle, he looked to see what is going on here. And he saw there were worms in the dates. He said, that's the only dates I have anyways. So he turned the light off and continued to eat the dates. Okay, don't get me wrong. I know some people may not have food these days. And if you are in that situation, please talk to us. Speak to us. But this is something else. Society today, even in the midst of these terrible times, prefers to turn the light off rather than change the dates. And in a society like this one, you and I, we are the light of the world. I remember the children's story when the worm, the glow worms, you know what a glow worm is, right? The glow worms, they were crossing through the forest. And before they left, Mama Glow Worm told them, hey guys, it's dangerous out here. There are some prey birds here, and if they can see your light, they will swallow you up. Don't play with the lights, okay? Just silent and in the dark. We are gonna creep through the forest. And they were marching through the forest, but at one moment, somebody turned the light on. And Mama looked back and she said, who's doing that? Do you understand you're in danger? And the little one said, Mama, I couldn't hold it anymore. The moonlight penetrated me and turned my little lantern on. You know, that's what we are doing. We are crossing this dense and dark forest of 2020. But who told us we should keep the light off? Jesus says, no, let your light shine. Matthew chapter 5. Let your light shine. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works. They may see your good works. No, we are not supposed to turn the lights off. This is the time where our light can shine really. And people are in desperate need of seeing some light. Some light at our job site if we still work. Some light in our families if we have family. Some light in our neighborhood. Some light in our church family. Some light in society. People need light. You know, when Benjamin Franklin, he was trying to convince the citizens of Philadelphia about the benefits of public illumination, he first tried to convince them by speaking to them. Hey, this is what we should be doing. This is what we can do, and this is how it will change our lives. But at one point, he realized just speaking to them will not make it, will not do it. And he took a lantern and he put it on a post in front of his house. And every day at dusk, he would go out there and kindle the wick so that the light will shine. And people saw that. And you could see how other people would put a torch on their posts and kindle the wick. And pretty soon, the entire city of Philadelphia was illuminated. That's your role. That's my role. That is our role in today's society. Yes, Jesus said, you are the light. Only the one that has the light can see things these days different. Because if you have light, you have sight. And you will be able to speak about the works of God throughout and in spite of this craziness. Because you see what He is doing. You will be able to speak about those things. And not only that, you will be able to do your own works. Not your own in the sense that you do it. No. The things that Jesus Christ wants to do in you, because He's the light in you. And He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen? Amen. Well, we are going to listen to the music that will create the atmosphere of prayer, and then we are going to pray. Yes, Lord, we thank you so much that you are still here. In spite of the difficulties, in spite of the dangers, in spite of the distress, in spite of the virus, your light is viral, penetrates us, helps us see, and makes us shine. Oh, Father, I pray for my entire church family, everybody that is watching now, that the light shining from Jesus Christ, the Savior, will penetrate each one of us. And we will be able to be light bearers, to carry the light, carry the candle, carry the candle, go into darkness, and be there, illuminate the life of those that are in despair, in distress, in danger. Father, yes, we want to stay safe. But if that is the need, we want to be able to sacrifice our life for the well-being, for the life of other people. Thank you for the light coming from you. I pray that you will give us the ability to see the works you are doing. That we will be able to speak the works that you are doing. But at the same time, do the works that you want to do through us. Let us shine and let us bring on the light in this dark world, so that people will see Jesus Christ and they will understand that He is coming back to take us home. The darkness will be over and light will finally prevail. In His name we prayed. Let it be so through Jesus the Savior, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Dear church family, don't go anywhere because right now Sabbath school is starting. So please sit back or just go quickly and take some water or do whatever you have to do quickly and come back because the word will be imparted again. Pastor Jen and her panelists are ready to take over and bring Sabbath school to you. God bless. Happy Sabbath. Love you all.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.